You look at verses 16 through 18. It's exactly the same scripture we read last week as we focus on God's gospel and given to us through John 3:16. John 3, verses 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's pray as we consider God's truth together. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that in this season of marketing and of advertising and of false realities, that you bring to us the magnificent truth of Jesus Christ. May your Son be on our lips and our mouths and our hearts and minds as we hear your gospel preached to us this morning, as we come to the table in just a few moments, and as we even enjoy lunch together afterwards. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing your Son. May you make us more like him through this time of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the first phrase in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. We talked about the five different kinds of love that we often see in the Bible. Just from off the top of my head, just see if I can remember these for myself. That God has a providential love for those that he's created and for everything he's created, from the mountains and the birds to the human beings as well. He also has a great love that within himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a great inner Trinitarian love that's unique amongst them. He also has a special love for his elect, for his church. He has a special choosing kind of love. We talked about that as well last week, and we also talked about the fact that there's even kind of a love that's based on obedience, an abiding kind of love, that we're encouraged to abide in God's love. And I gave the example that sometimes, or D.A. Carson gives the example, I should say, that when his teenage children were rebellious against him, didn't come home at the right time, they didn't feel his love in the same way then as they did when they came home on time. We talked about that. But the kind of love that's talked about here in John 3:16 is the love that God has for the world, for fallen people. It's a salvific stance. It's a yearning love. It's a love that Jesus kind of talked about when he yearned for Jerusalem. You may remember he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not come." So there's kind of a yearning kind of love, a sense of which a whosoever may come kind of love that's talked about here in John 3:16. The important thing to realize there is that the world is not just the vastness of the people of the world. It's the badness of the world. It's the institutions of the world that are set up against the kingdom of God. And so it's amazing that God loves the world, even though it's really primarily stand up against it. Imagine if any of the recent presidential or gubernatorial candidates had said, "I love this person next to me." Even though they probably diametrically stand completely opposite of what he or she was standing for. That would have been something. That's kind of getting to where John is talking about there. The kind of love that Jesus has for the world is a love that he has for sinners and a love that he has for those who care not for him. So this morning we want to talk about the next phrase in this verse, that he gave his only Son. And of course, that's related to the love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So the two are kind of linked together, of course, in thought. First, I want to talk about the gift of his Son, and then I want to talk about the fact that he gave his Son. But first, I just want to remind you of the unreality of Christmas. As I was praying this morning, I was thinking about that. First of all, there's all the Christmas mythology that surrounds Christmas, right? I'm not even going to bring up the obvious one. We should have at least some fun with it, right? But Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, some of these things that were created kind of to sell products, I think, in the 60s, and so on and so forth. I hope I'm not shattering anyone's Christmas by telling you these things are not based in reality. There's just a fun kid story. There's kind of this mythology, and of course, it always seems like everyone at the end of the story finally realized the true message of Christmas, which is always to be nice to other people, which is a good thing, but it's not really the real true message of Christmas. Of course, for adults, we're far more sophisticated in our unrealities of Christmas. One of my favorite things I just saw recently was I have a DVR, so I often zip through commercials, but I was stuck. I think I was watching a sporting event. I had to watch the commercials. And Toyota has this great ad out now where a woman walks through the halls of her home and she's hanging up the stockings for Christmas and she says, "You know the best part about the holiday season? Toyota-thon." And she's so excited about the sales they have at Toyota and the things they're going to buy. And when someone says that, I often think, they really think that? I mean, does anyone really think that's going to happen? And is that really what you're excited about? Is the finance rate on your Corolla just went down? Is that what we're really talking about here? We'll need to top that there. I actually saw another commercial where a man went out and bought two trucks he and his wife for Christmas. First of all, who does that? What kind of marriage are you part of where your wife doesn't know that you spent thousands and tens upon thousands of dollars without her knowing? I always wonder how the people get away with that. I always wonder how that happens when you see the ribbon tied around the bow of this Mercedes-Benz or Audi or whatever it is. How do people do that? It's so unrealistic. I don't have a marriage like that, at least. But anyway, the man comes out. He shows off the trucks for his wife. He clearly wants her to have this color one, and he wants this color one. But she likes the one he wants. And, of course, the true meaning of Christmas there, therefore, is to let her have the one she wants. Right? And so there's kind of this, there's so much unreality surrounding Christmas. And I say this because Jesus deals with the real reality of Christmas. God gives us the real reality of Christmas is amazing, and it's stunning. It's what is a truth? What do they say about truth and fiction? What is it, Marissa?
What,
the truth and fiction? Truth is greater than truth is stranger than fiction, right? Yeah, the gospel speaks to our real realities better than the unrealities do. There's an extraordinary story that we've been given, so we shouldn't ignore it. God has been giving us this amazing thing. Sorry to pick on you.
Sorry.
So who'd get first in the front row? This morning, I want to look at the scriptures and talk about the real reality of what Christmas is all about. First, I want you to look at that phrase, God's only son, in John 3:16, that he gave his only son. If you have an older Bible, you might have a one and only son, perhaps, as translated, or even the only begotten son of God. What does that mean that God Jesus is God's only son? Because, by the way, is that true on its face? Because in both the book of Genesis and the book of Job, the angels are described as God's sons. They're created by God, and so therefore they have a special title with God as God's sons. And then you and I know that in Romans chapter 8, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus are called the sons of God, right? Both men and women are called the sons of God because we have an inheritance, right? Even we can say sons and daughters as long as we understand that we are all heirs. We've been adopted as God's family. So what does it mean that he gave his only son? Notice it's capitalized there, son. And so there's a uniqueness to this son. And what is unique about him is he's eternally begotten. The Council of Nicaea talked to us about that. That Jesus is eternally begotten, not made. That he's one substance with the Father. That he's equal in power and glory with him. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says that in this controversy, he says, what does it mean that Jesus is eternally begotten? He says, if I can find the quote here. I had it, and then I turned my phone. Mistake number one. There it is. C.S. Lewis said, rabbits beget rabbits. Horses beget horses. Humans beget humans, not statues or portraits. And God begets God, not humans and not angels. And so really, when we say Jesus is eternally begotten, we're saying that really Jesus and God the Father have been spending eternity together for all time. There was never a time when Jesus didn't exist. So when we say he's eternally begotten, that's just our best description of him. I can describe it to you, but I can't explain it to you. This is one of those things I think that we get to heaven, we'll finally understand perhaps a little more in depth. But Jesus is not, he's never been created. He's been spending eternity past, and he will spend eternity future with God the Father together. So he's God's unique son in that way. He's eternally begotten, not made. And so think about that. The cost of what God gives us in Jesus is this, that God gave his only son to us. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's the reality of Christmas. In fact, God stopped time. He stopped how time had been running even before time existed. He stopped cosmological history in order to send Jesus to live and die among us. That Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father have been spending eternity together, and then even after time has existed, spending time together forever and ever until John chapter 1 happened. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think sometimes we often focus, and rightly so, on what it cost Jesus. We'll get to that in just a minute. What it was like for Jesus to live on earth. But what was it like for the Father to be separated from the Son? I mean, imagine spending eternity with somebody, and then they leave. You send them off on a terrible mission. That's exactly what happens in the Christmas story. We have the very essence of God himself. God gives of himself to redeem human beings. So that's the cost of the gift I want to focus on this morning. Jesus and God the Father have been separated from each other. That Jesus has been separated from eternal bliss. And God restructured cosmic history so that he would send his son to be our savior. That's way better than choosing between a truck, a red truck, and a blue truck. That's way better than wrapping a bow around your new car. It's way better than Toyota-thon. We have an extraordinary God who has disrupted time and history so you and I may know him. That's the amazing thing about Christmas. Second thing is, he gave us his son, not just to be adored and to love, but also to be rejected and to die. Again, John chapter 1, verse 11 says this. It says, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. God himself visited earth in the form of his son, and they rejected him. I was stunned again. I guess I forget every year this happens, but there's these things on the news. Perhaps you've seen it. I hope this hasn't happened to you, but pictures of United States Postal Service workers delivering packages in some unusual ways. Thankfully, mine usually run mine to the door and set it down, but you probably know what I'm talking about, the little just the chucking of the package onto the lawn. The sad thing was, when I looked up that the other day to see what it was like on Google to give you some more information about it, there were times that was described from 2017 and 16 and 15, and it goes on and on. Every year, this seems to happen in different places. Maybe that's the new definition of going postal. I'm not sure. But they take the package, the precious package that someone has purchased, and they chuck it like it doesn't mean anything to them. And that's how humanity has treated the Son of God. That's how Jesus was treated. No, just listen to what he did. He had to leave perfection. Remember, Jesus, now this is the cost that Jesus bore. Leaving eternity with his Father. Leaving perfection. Leaving perfect love with the Father and the Holy Spirit together. To be born in a stable. To be born with smelly animals around and manure and what was happening in their lives together and all the things that were going on. He was also surrounded by weakness and sin, right? Even he had to cry. Even he cried. Even Jesus had to have his diaper changed. The very God of gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords, had to have his diaper changed. He cried when he was hungry. He was surrounded by weakness. He was also surrounded by sin. Now, he never sinned himself, but he was surrounded by sin. Imagine that you are the Holy of Holies. You existed in eternity past in perfection, and you now dwell amongst imperfection constantly around you. People constantly looking for themselves, worshiping themselves and not their God. And yet he never gave in. And yes, he performed miracles. And yes, he proclaimed the gospel, but he also suffered and died. He suffered horrible tragedy. It wasn't his fault. And yet that was his mission, was to die for sinners like you and me. And my point on all this is this all shows the intensity of God's love for us, of God's love for you. God's love for the world, the intensity of the gift. Now, all joking aside, if I bought you a truck this morning, it'd be almost inappropriate. You would say, I can't accept this gift. My wife might accept the gift. I'm not sure she wants a truck, right? But you know what I'm talking about. There's a sense in which there's a propriety to gifts, an intensity. The greater the value of the gift, the greater the love, right? Spouses give each other sometimes great gifts. Children and families give each other great gifts. But there is no more greater love than the love that God shows us and that he gave his only son. That's the intensity of God's love for you. It's shown to us not only in the nativity and the incarnation of Jesus, but also in his death and his resurrection. Know for a fact that God loves you, friends, because of Christmas and because of Easter and everything in between. And finally, there's the cost and the intensity of God's love. There's also the fact that he gave us his son to meet our greatest needs. I have got doubt very seriously that the woman who receives the truck from her husband for Toyota-thon needed that truck. In fact, when I think about giving gifts, I get older, I need less and less things, probably because I just go out and get them myself. Or hopefully I'm becoming less materialistic, more satisfied with what I need. But oftentimes, we succumb to advertising and marketing because those things, those forces tell us we need something. You really need this. You really ought to have this. But God didn't give us something that we needed or give us something we wanted. He gave us something we needed. He didn't give us money. He didn't give us fame. He didn't give us power. He didn't give us the ability just to live amongst ourselves, but he gave us his son. He gave us things that take care of our problems, like sin. We have a sin problem. We're not able to please God on our own, and he's given us forgiveness in the life and death of his son. We have a guilt and shame problem. We are dirty. We're in need of God's cleansing, and God gives us that in the form of his son. We're alienated from God. We don't know him. We're not like him. We don't want to be like him. And yet God just doesn't just forgive us for our sins and send us all on our way. He also then makes us his family, as I mentioned earlier, by adopting us as his children. And God frees us from our slavery in saving us. That's one of our real problems, isn't it? That we want to go back and continue to please our idols. The idols of self-improvement or of approval of others or of entertainment or whatever it is in your life that you tend to go back to over and over again. Things that if they were taken from you, you couldn't imagine life without it. God frees us from that over time and gives us the freedom to serve others and to serve God. He enables us to see the world as it really is, at God, with God at the center, not ourselves. Most gifts are given to satisfy our wants, but Jesus has been given to the world to satisfy the world's needs. The world doesn't need another car. Heaven's the Betsy No. We don't need it. Most of what we do, and this isn't to make you feel guilty about what's under the tree already, okay? But let's face it, most of those things are not needs. But Jesus has met our every need. Maybe that's why we can give gifts of wants, because we know that in Jesus, he's really, truly met our needs. And finally, as we close this short homily this morning, I want to remind you the uniqueness of God's love. This is a gift that's given that cannot be reciprocated. Right? I know some of you have been involved. I've been involved in the past, too, with my family. Sometimes we get such a big family that we, instead of buying 100 gifts for all of 100 family members, we decide to do a secret Santa kind of thing where you agree upon a certain amount to spend. Several years ago, my family was involved in something like that, and I just had to get out. I opted out. Probably paid a little bit of price in my family, but it got to be, you know, everyone was creeping above the limit. You know, if you make $25 a limit, someone spends 30 or 35, someone's feelings get hurt. Oh boy, you know, it keeps going. It was on sale. It was really $70. It was on sale for $30, and they couldn't pass it up. That's my family. Can't resist a bargain. And so there's a kind of a gift giving. There's a sense in which I give you something, you give me something. There's a reciprocation. And that's a good thing, I guess, in many ways. We give gifts at Christmas because of what God has already given to us. But this gift that God has given us in Jesus cannot be reciprocated. It can't be duplicated. We cannot reciprocate what God has done. That's really the reality of Christmas, isn't it? It's not about giving great gifts, whether they're cars or trucks or other things. It's what God has given us in Jesus. That's the real reality of Christmas. We just close this brief sermon with this. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8 through verse 13. Those will be my closing words for this morning. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world, John says. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you can agree with John this morning in those words, then you already have unwrapped the greatest gift you'll ever receive, the gift of his son Jesus. You want to know how much God loves you? He gave his only son. He disrupted time itself. He disrupted his perfect love within himself to share that love with you. Bask in that love this morning as you battle with loneliness, you battle with the busyness of the season. Realize that this is a perfect season to rest in the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived and died for sinners like you and I, so we too may become his children. May that be your message this morning. May that be your message throughout the season. May it be the message you share with your friends and family, that God is love, and he sent Jesus to live and die in our place. Let's pray as we continue. God, thank you for the perfect gift of your son. Lord, you're the exact opposite of the problem so many of us have. What do we give to the one that has everything? You have given to us who have nothing the gift of everything in your son. So Lord, I pray that we would rest in that identity this morning, that we have Jesus and therefore we don't really need anything else. As we give gifts to one another this Christmas season, Lord, help us to recognize the gift that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, through our words and deeds, we will offer that gift to those who truly need you. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.